The following sermon is number 24 in the series, In the Wilderness, the Book of Numbers. The sermon is entitled, Where Mercy Begins, and it's from Numbers 20, and was preached by Pastor Stephen Kitchen on October 4th, 2015.
To prepare our hearts this morning, we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1205 of the hardcover or page 811 of the softcover. Romans chapter 11. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The next scripture reading is taken from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, found on page 75 of the hardcover or page 51 of the softcover Pew Bibles. The Word of the Lord. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and go and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Thus far the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
The next scripture reading is from Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 162 for the hardcover or page 110 for the soft cover. Numbers 20, we'll read verses 1 through 29, which is the whole chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. This being the death of Miriam at the beginning and death of Aaron at the end of this chapter marks this as being at the tail end of their 40 years of wandering. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I gave them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. "Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And we cried to the Lord. He heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left until we have passed through your territory." But Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you." And the people of Israel said to him, "We will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." But he said, "You shall not pass through." And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there." Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, Jesus' written word. You may be seated. In just a moment, I have the children come on up, and we'll start with the children's sermon, but let's pray first. Father in heaven, we do ask for your kind mercy upon us. We need it every day. Your grace is essential to our life. Lord, help us to see this Lord's Day. Help us to know your goodness. Help us to look into your face, into your glorious face, and see your goodness here, so that we would not look anywhere else. That we would not be distracted. We would not be stumbled up with every sin that so easily stumbles us up. Father, would you meet with us for our good this Lord's Day, even as you've promised, and because of your promise. Father, we have nothing to commit ourselves to you, but we do have your own very good word on the matter. Help us to believe it. Strengthen our faith this Lord's Day. Equip us for the week that you have before us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, come on forward. Every kid that feels bold enough to come on up here and sit, and you get the first sermon. All right, to start off, I'm going to come around front. Becca and I are going to illustrate something. This idea of forgiveness. Peter asked Jesus if 7 times would be enough. So I'm just going to illustrate how challenging and how generous this seems. Come on, Becca. Becca, my dear girl. Oh, you know, that was wrong with me. Would you please forgive me?
Your dad.
Oh, we'll make that. Oh, you know, that's wrong, Becca. Please forgive me.
Sure, Dad.
Give your dad a hug. All right. You know, that was really wrong. Oh, Becca, that was, again, you know, pushing is wrong. I shouldn't be doing that to you. Please forgive me.
No.
Come on. Give your dad a hug. All right. Ugh. Oh, no, Becca. It's wrong to push people. Please.
I have already forgiven you 3 times. And you've already pushed me.
Oh, thank you, my dear. You may be seated. You are in excellent health. Simple point, easy to illustrate, and of course it's usually not that blatant or that quick right in a row like that, but when people sin against us again and again and again and again and again and again, it's like, wait a minute, how many times do I got to do this? Right? Now, Peter thought he would be real generous. He's thinking, you know, I think I'm getting the message here, Jesus, I'm getting it. He says to Jesus, should I forgive my brother 7 times? And I just did, like, I got 3, and that seemed like a lot, didn't it? Right? 7 times, that's pretty good. Yes, Peter, you're getting the message. And Jesus says, not 7 times, but either 77 times or 7 times 7, or, you know, 77 times. And did you think Jesus really wants you to stop at 77? Or is he trying to say, I just want you to stop counting? Now, if we change this little scenario that we did, and say we could see, you know, God is here, by the way. But say we could see him. We can't. But say we could see him, and that, let's say, like, maybe right up here is his glorious throne. And instead of the little skit that we were doing, instead of pushing Becca, say I was slapping her in the face, which I wouldn't want to even do that as a fun skit. I wouldn't want to do that, so we didn't. But say I did, and she was forgiving me, and she forgave me 3 times. You're thinking, Becca's doing awesome. She got slapped in the face 3 times, and yet she forgave her dad. Because that's just, it's just wrong. But say, just before I did that, Becca had climbed up in Jesus' lap. In all his glory. He's shining. He's got a crown on. And he looks up at Jesus and goes, smack! And then comes down and begs for mercy, which he should. And Jesus says, you're forgiven. I'm not going to pay you back. And then how many slaps would she be willing to take? Hey, bring it on. I got away. I got forgiven. I got forgiven for slapping Jesus. That's the parable of the unmerciful servant, isn't it? I just changed the players. Right? Jesus told that story to illustrate the point. If you've been forgiven this huge debt by God, even when you are actually wronged, and then wronged again, and then wronged again, and then wronged again, your heart should want to say, you know what? I can't possibly pay God back for the forgiveness He's given me. The least I could do is forgive you. It's a small thing in comparison. All right? We're going to try to learn a little bit about that today. You guys can go back to your seats. You guys were excellent. And my wife and our younger kids are going downstairs. The lesson there is aimed at the five and unders, but, you know, it's not a hard cutoff. Just if you'd like to go down, you may. If you'd like to stay up, noisy kids don't bother me. Feel free to stay up or go down. It will be fine. Now, this picture, I think, is related to what we see going on in our story in the Old Testament with Moses and Aaron in the wilderness with the people. The big picture is of mercy and deliverance. This is the two chapters we're covering now, chapters 20 and 21. We'll cover chapter 20 today and next week, well, actually in 2 weeks when I get back, because there was too many different things, too many rabbit trails that needed to be tended to. So we'll spend a couple weeks on this chapter. But you see the basic outline, the death of Miriam, the waters of Meribah, which mean quarreling, really the second waters of quarreling, right? Because we read Exodus 17. We'll look at that in a moment. But the waters of quarreling again. Then Edom refuses Israel's passage. So we'll cover that next week, or in a couple weeks. And I think it does tie in. It's not immediately obvious how it does, but I think it does. And then the death of Aaron. So you have bookending this chapter, chapter 20, the death of Miriam and the death of Aaron. And I think that is a signal in the book saying, you know what, this generation is passing. I don't think they're all gone yet. I think there's a more decisive moment when you think that was probably the last of that old generation. But it's largely passing. You know, Miriam was over 100 years old. Aaron is about to die. He'll be 123 when he dies, in the bottom part of the chapter. And then Moses, really, just later that year, even though his death isn't recorded until the end of Deuteronomy, it's really just later that year, before they can go into the promised land, Moses dies. Okay, so this is the context here. So you're really winding up the end of the 40 years wandering. And when we focus in on chapter 20 itself, you see there's judgment and mercy, but mercy is prominent. Mercy is prominent. And what we want to get across today from this text is that God Himself is just and merciful. Now, what is justice? What is it? It's when the scales are balanced. And we all know that this is right. It wasn't right for me to push my daughter around. I unbalanced the balances, right? I had a push, I had a shove coming back my way, right? That would have been just, okay? But when we forgive, we say, I'm not going to balance that. So, you know, forgiveness seems like a good thing. Justice seems like a good thing. How do we put those things together? Mercy does seem like a good thing. Now, mercy means you don't get paid back for what you deserve. Forgiveness is the same idea, but it's from a different angle. You're saying, I won't require a payment from you. So how can these things coexist? But God does reveal himself to be both just and merciful, and you find him bouncing back and forth, and you know what? It's quite confusing until you get to the cross. So which is it? Is he merciful or is he just? And it's not a which, it's a both, which is why it seems like he's always jumping back and forth. And when he's just, it seems harsh to us. And when he's merciful, it seems like, how do they get away with that? You know, and we just get so perplexed. This is our passage. Mercy is not getting the just punishment you deserve. And justice is getting the punishment you deserve. What we see happening here, particularly in the storyline, is that the people are not getting justice, they're getting mercy. And yet, Moses thinks that he should have it a little. He needs to give it to him a little. But he wasn't doing what he was told, so then he's getting on them for being rebels, which they are, while being a rebel. Because he didn't obey. God has imprisoned all the disobedience, it says in Romans 11:32, so that he may have mercy on all, even the great deliverer Moses. I think we see that played out in our text. What do you think that means, that have us imprisoned all into disobedience? God imprisoned us all, bound us all into disobedience, so that he might have mercy on us all. I think it illustrates the point that we were all shown, revealed, in fact, bound up because we are disobedient. Our disobedience becomes evident. Moses' disobedient heart becomes evident here. And why does he show that? Why does he bind us all up in it and get us all tangled up in our own sins? Why does he do that? So that he could show that he is a God of mercy and justice. But that's a big idea. That's where we're headed. Quarreling about water again, we have to say, you can understand Moses' frustration. Way back when they were exiting Egypt, right? They'd just gotten out of Egypt. They'd been delivered through the Red Sea. Here they are in the wilderness, and where's the water? God had done mighty miracles to deliver them out. They just received the miracle food, manna, in Exodus. They sort of being fed miraculously day by day, and that's just started. See, do you think God can handle the water? It's a test, right? It's a test. Where's the water? Did God bring us out here to kill us by thirst? Right? And in that story, it's very similar. God tells Moses specifically to get the staff that he struck the Nile. You remember what happened when he struck the Nile? Turned to blood. Then he said, take that staff that was a symbol of judgment. That blood brought death. The fish died. The people had nothing to drink. This sign of judgment. And he says, take it to this rock, and I'm going to stand on the rock. The Lord says, I'm going to be on the rock and strike the rock. And then instead of giving the people judgment, he's going to give them water. So you see the picture. And we find in the New Testament that rock is Christ. Christ is struck so that we could live. The strike of judgment falls on him. There it is. There's the gospel. The strike of judgment, God's righteous wrath, justice, because God is just. And he can't be otherwise. And he wouldn't be good if he wasn't. But that righteous judgment was going to fall on Christ. See, the Exodus was all about being saved, being rescued. And here's the basis of it. You are striking the rescuer. You're striking Christ. You're striking God. And so they're rescued and they have water to drink. Now here in our story in Numbers chapter 20, it's the same text, isn't it? Now, They've seen a lot more. They've been to Mount Sinai. They've heard the voice of God. They've been fed now for 40 years. Miraculously fed by the manna for 40 years. And by the way, they've been drinking fine through those 40 years too. Do you think God can't handle that? Now, what's interesting here in our story is that God doesn't say, strike the rock here. In fact, the staff they're actually told to take, most commentators think it's Aaron's staff, not Moses' staff, because it's the one that they were told to put before the Lord. It says, take that staff from before me, and they go take the staff that was from before him. That was the one that had budded into almonds, had blossoms and even actual almonds on it. It's a living now staff, a living staff, and it was told to be, take that staff and put it before the Lord in the ark of the covenant, to remember. And the picture was lost on us because it's not a common, we don't think of almond trees in this way, but they were the early spring plants, the ones that ushered in spring. They came to be associated with watching. They sort of like a foreguard, somebody coming out before and seeing and watching and scouting out. And so the picture at the time when that happened, showing that God had chosen Aaron, is that the Lord was watching them. And they had just received another couple really severe judgments, and there had been a big plague and all of that. And then this budding staff, and they were undone. Lord's watching us, and we're afraid. Missing a bit of the picture is that he was watching out for their good. He came for their life. He came for their benefit. He's watching out for them for their good. So it's striking here that in our story, he doesn't say, take the staff that you struck the Nile with, reminding them of judgment. He said, take the staff that's from before me, reminding them that God is watching over them. And then he says to Moses, speak to the rock. Not to strike the rock. The rock's been struck. There's a continuation here. Even though we've got now largely a new generation of Israelites, the 40 years is almost over. They're given the same test, and the same test they fail. It's the same God that showed mercy back then is going to show them mercy now because he's watching out for their good. Do you see the picture? God is watching out for their good. He's promised their good, and darn it, he's going to give them their good. Moses, all you got to do is speak to the rock. Now, Moses has been around this scenario so many times. You can empathize with Moses. And you know, isn't it funny? When God is merciful, we condemn him for not being just, and when he's just, we condemn him for not being merciful. Right? It's what we do. But Moses is going to let him have it a little bit. And he's going to, even while he's told, by your means, you're going to be the one that brings us water out of the rock because you're going to speak to the rock, like I said to. The tone that Moses strikes here is quite different. He says, here now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And they struck the rock twice. Moses is totally missing the message, isn't he? This is not just he said to speak to it and he hit it. What's the big deal? Right? Not to mention the fact that the one that told you to do it was the living God that created all things. Whether you get it or not, you do it. You do what he says. But he didn't. And Aaron's tied up in this. They're both rebuked for this. They're both rebels. And to what extent they were discussing this and all up in arms, like, yeah, can you believe these people again? Or whatever, we're not told. But Aaron is rebuked in this as well as Moses. He says to them both, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me. When you do something different from what God said, you don't believe God. And you certainly don't uphold him as holy. Now, what is this idea of holiness? Now, when it's anything but God, it's set apart for God's special use. When it's God himself, it's that there's no one like God. There is no one like God. There is nothing out there. Everything else is from God. But God is the originator of all things. And nothing is that is without Him. Nothing's like God. But Moses didn't act like that. Aaron didn't act like that. They didn't believe God, and they didn't uphold Him as holy. Ironic when they're mad at the people for being rebels. Isn't it? Therefore, you should not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Striking. Now, you can see those questions there. You can debrief what I just said there with those questions to follow. In what way did they not believe God? In what way did they not represent God as holy? Think through that again. Process this again, because this is key. This is important. You think about this and rethink about this. But also think about, why was God nonetheless giving them water? Moses didn't do what he was told. He struck the rock twice. And they still got water. This shows you that Moses, great rescuer, great deliverer that he is not the deliverer. And he's not even the source of the power, nor the source of the rescue. He's certainly not the source of the mercy that they're receiving here in this water. God is. This good thing that they're getting of being rescued out of slavery into a land of milk and honey, into the promised land, is from God. And He actually has another rescuer in mind. It is striking that Moses, who is a great one of all the pictures of Christ in the Bible, he's pretty prominent. I mean, it represents Christ in so many ways. And yet, right here, we have a exclamation point, he's not the one. He's a picture. He's a shadow of the one to come. Because Moses can't bring them in to the promised land. And that's true today. Just the old covenant teaching cannot bring us into the promised land. Cannot. Just knowing that we're screwing up isn't enough. Just knowing that God is going to have mercy isn't enough. Just seeing God is merciful again and again and again, and yet we keep sinning again and again and again and again, and He keeps showing mercy and then judging and having mercy and judging and having mercy again. That nothing's changed except for a clear education of our need for a Savior. Here, this picture is also caught up in the judgment of Aaron, and later, of course, in a similar way with Moses himself later that same year. But in this text, it's Aaron who dies. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, you're going to have to give up your high priest role. It's going to go to your son. And then you're going to die because of this rebellion. So there's judgment. But even in judgment, there's mercy. Where is it here? Look at this phrase. Let Aaron be gathered to his people. Shall not enter the land because you've rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Waters of quarreling. That's what Meribah means. It's Hebrew. But you're going to be gathered to your people. Now, what it surely doesn't mean is that he's going to have a grave with all the patriarchs. Because this is Mount Hor, and we don't even know where Mount Hor is. There's some tradition that thinks it might be this mountain. We don't even know for sure, though, where Aaron's bones are. So, and certainly, wherever it is, it's not where Abraham's laid to rest. It's not where later Joseph is laid to rest. Remember, they took his bones. He's not going to be buried with them. Right? What does that mean, then? Gathered to his people. Right? A lot of times people think there's no teaching of the life after death in the Old Testament. That's just not true. It's not as clear, not as obvious in the New Covenant teaching, the New Testament, but it's there. It's right here. And Jesus thought it was pretty obvious too, alluding to actually another incident in the Exodus account in Mark 12. He says this to the Sadducees who didn't believe in an afterlife. Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife, the Pharisees did. And so they are always quarreling about that. Remember, Paul got them going against each other because the Sadducees didn't think there was an afterlife. So one of the questions came at him was along these lines. And Jesus says, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? That's the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. In the passage about the bush. What passage is that? What bush? It's the burning bush, Moses, right? How God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Who was Aaron being gathered to? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his forefathers. He was gathered to his people. God saying, this is not the end. Aaron's rescued. There's mercy. There's rescue. This phrase, you can see it in Genesis 25:8, 25:17, 35:29, 49:38. One of those is Ishmael, but the other one's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? And this is a phrase, is a positive phrase, meaning they were blessed by God. They lived a ripe old age, and then were gathered to their people. Gathered to their people. Gathered to their people. And Jesus thinks it's obvious. That's because they're still alive. This is not the end. And because Aaron has a rescuer, because Moses has a rescuer, when they were gathered to their people, they were receiving mercy just like the rest of the people were receiving mercy. So yes, there's judgment. You don't get to go in to see the promised land. And yet, what that promised land is actually predicting, what that's really pointing to, you get that. But not because of Moses, and not because of Aaron, the first high priest, or not because of any of the high priests that were in the line of Aaron, but because of the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Not the rabbit trail, but because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Even Moses and Aaron need Jesus, and they, by God's kind grace and mercy, they get Jesus. God is just and merciful. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. And we know what God's mercy looks like. It looks like the cross of Jesus Christ. And what does justice look like? It looks like the cross of Jesus Christ. Someone has to pay. We've been redeemed. And you know what that word means? It means Jesus paid for us so that he could also forgive us. You don't have to pay. Why? Because I've redeemed you. I've paid. You don't have to pay. There's the gospel. There's the glorious gospel. The great exchange. We're back in Romans 9. It says, so it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And to that I say, amen. Thank you, Lord. Because if it depended on me, I wouldn't be going to heaven. I've grown a lot. I say along with John Newton, I'm not the man I ought to be, but neither am I the man that I was. Glory be to God, I am the man that I am. And I'm kind of killing that quote, but you get the basic idea. I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I used to be. Glory be to God, I am the man that I am. So it is God's mercy. And it's always God's mercy. Because we've been talking about this in our evangelism class. There are two things you need to do to be saved, to have that gift applied to us. We need to turn from our sins. We need to repent. And we need to believe. We need to put our trust and trust ourselves into what Jesus has done on our behalf, this great exchange. But we, even though we are required to repent, and we'll be held accountable. If we're saying to God, I want that forgiveness so I can just keep doing whatever I want, You are trying to mock God, and you are going to be rightly left in your sins to burn. But I'm not putting my confidence, ever putting my confidence in how well I've repented. Not ever put my confidence there. I mean, I'm like you. I've turned, and then I trip, and then I get up, and then I trip, and then I get fed up, and I'm like, oh, I'm a jerk. I shouldn't even be a pastor. And then I get back up, and then I fall down, and I get up. I mean, my repentance is messy. It's not a straight line. But I have seen real change in my life. There's been real power, powerful change in my life. So I look back, there has been real change. And that's God. So that does encourage me, but I'm not encouraged because I'm perfected. I'm encouraged because I've gotten to know the God who loves mercy. Do you hear that? God, the good God, the just God, is a merciful God. That's what this is declaring to us. God is merciful. God is merciful. And now we know why He can have mercy and be just at the same time, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. All of us need this delivery from sin. We don't need to be rescued just from this or that trial in this life, as hard as those things get and as intense as those things get. That's not our chief problem. Our chief problem is that we're rebels. We rebel against God, and we're continually getting into it with God. We are continually getting in deeper and deeper. And no amount of repentance is going to erase what we've already done. This is why Jesus has been counted of worthy of more glory than Moses, great a deliverer as he was. Whereas one commentator put it, clearly Moses was a great deliverer, but what was needed was a greater deliverer, one who would not rebel against God, but submit to Him, one who would deliver God's people, not just out of their slavery, but into the land God has promised, one who is not just a servant, but a son, who when He sets people free, they're free indeed. It's glorious on the Mount Transfiguration when Moses with Elijah are talking with Jesus about the coming Exodus. It characterized Jesus' ministry as a ministry of Exodus. But He's not going to leave us hanging on the edge of the Promised Land. He's going to bring us all the way in. That's the picture. Here's a few gospel meditations for you to kick around this week. Jesus was struck with God's judgment for us, so that we can receive the life-giving waters of salvation. Eternal life. 2, Jesus is watching over us for our good. He's watching over us. All we have to do is ask for God's life. And I would even add to that, Jesus is asking for that for us. He didn't fail like Moses, right? He asked on our behalf. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us right now. Thirdly, even though we follow Jesus with glaring failures, in the end, because of His mercy, we too will be gathered to our fathers. Glory be to God. Remember what sin is actually front and center. While the people are surely sinning here, their sin's not on center stage. It's the sin of Moses and Aaron, who are fed up with other people sinning. Glory be to God, there's mercy for you and me when we do that. Because we do that. Oh, I can't believe those sinners. Again? Really? Whether it's in your family and somebody sins against you again, you get fed up. Or it's in the culture, in your church. Really? Again? Man. Thankfully, we worship God of mercy. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being the perfect rescuer that leads us all the way home. Indeed, we are needing you to do it, and we need it desperately. I hope that you, by your kind grace, have peeled back the layers in our hearts of sin that entangle us and mislead us, get us bad, grumpy thoughts, defiling thoughts, rebellious thoughts, as if we too were not being rescued with a great salvation. Oh Lord, remind us of these things. Help us live in the reality of that every moment of every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.